Let's read together Ezekiel chapter 9. In this chapter, we have Ezekiel's vision of the execution of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." And suddenly 6 men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writing inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." To the others, he said in my hearing, "Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, "Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out." And they went out and killed in the city. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone. And I fell on my face and cried out and said, "Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem?" Then he said to me, "The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, 'The Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see.' And as for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head." Just then the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, "I have done as you commanded me." Let's begin our study of Ezekiel chapter 9 with some background notes. The prophet Ezekiel's ministry to the people was through drama, and through sermons, and through visions. The use of these three means brought the message home to the heart of the people with greater impact. You know, the same is true today, by the way. The more you can communicate the Christian message in a variety of ways, the more impact it will have on your audience. Ezekiel was called to the unpleasant prophetic ministry of pronouncing judgment on Judah and Jerusalem because of the nation's sins. Now, when we get to chapter 33, we'll see that the prophetic ministry of Ezekiel becomes more pleasant because he begins to prophesy about Israel's restoration. But up until chapter 33, except for the first couple of chapters and a short section about Israel's restoration in chapter 20, the book of Ezekiel is primarily about judgment. The judgment of God's people and the judgment of foreign nations because of sin. This is why you probably haven't studied or heard a lot of preaching from the first half of the book of Ezekiel, right? Learning more about God's judgment of Judah and Jerusalem in Old Testament times is not as exciting as studying about our blessings in Christ now or learning about the great events of the future. However, all of Ezekiel is God's word, and as such, it is important for us to study the entire book. Judgment and all, chapter by chapter. Now, we've seen that chapters 8 through 11 of Ezekiel constitute a four-part vision that God gave Ezekiel of his coming judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. In chapter 8, Ezekiel was transported in the vision to Jerusalem, and there he saw all the idolatry and wickedness that was going on in the temple area. Now, here in chapter 9 of the vision, Ezekiel sees the execution of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The 6 men, who are the guards or executioners of verses 1 and 2 in the vision, are probably angelic beings sent by God to carry out his judgment. The execution was to start in the temple area where the idolatry was centered and move out from there with no pity shown, regardless of age or gender. Verses 5 and 6. The people had defiled God's temple with their idolatry. Now the temple would be defiled by their dead bodies. Verse 7. Then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. So they had defiled the temple with idolatry. Now the temple will be defiled by their dead bodies. The execution seen in this vision literally took place in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. I'm reading 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 17. Therefore God brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, that's Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 17. The wrath of God against the wickedness of the ungodly is clearly seen in this ninth chapter of Ezekiel. Even Ezekiel is awestruck by the extent of God's wrath. Verse 8. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone, and I fell on my face and cried out and said, Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? God told Ezekiel that the reason for his great wrath was because of the people's great sin. Verses 9 and 10. Then he said to me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. My eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for this chapter. Doctrinal or teaching point number one. The glory of God demands that the ungodly face the judgment of God. The glory of God demands that the ungodly face the judgment of God. We mentioned in our first talk on Ezekiel that the overall theme of the prophecy of Ezekiel is the glory of God. And in the broad outline of the book of Ezekiel, chapters 1 through 24 are about the departure of God's glory. Now, why does God's glory depart from Israel? The answer is obvious: the idolatry and wickedness of the people. Before the axe of judgment falls, we see the glory of God departing. In verse 3, we see the first stage of this departure. Verse 3, once again. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. The glory of God leaves from between the cherubim, overlooking the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and moves out from the Holy of Holies to the threshold of the temple. The glory of God demands that the ungodly face the judgment of God. You know, some people think that God should just sweep sin under the rug and forgive everyone and forget about judgment. Listen, God can't do that. He is a holy God, and he must judge sin. God's holiness and his glory go together. You can't have one without the other. The glory of God is not just a bright light. No, his glory is a moral glory, and his glory demands the judgment of the ungodly. That's why there's a hell. Hell does not take away from the glory of God. Hell maintains the glory of God. The glory of God would be tarnished if the evil of angels and men went unpunished. The glory of God demands that the ungodly face the judgment of God. Doctrinal point number two. The mark of the cross protects the godly from the judgment of God. The mark of the cross protects the godly from the judgment of God. In the vision, there was another man who was clothed in white linen, suggesting purity, and he had the writing case of a scribe at his waist. He was told to put a mark on the godly. Verse 4 once again. And the Lord said to him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. And verse 11, just then the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, I have done as you commanded me. Notice from verse 6 that anyone who had the mark was protected from the judgment of God. It reminds us of the mark that the godly remnant of the tribulation period will receive for protection, doesn't it? I'm reading Revelation chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Revelation 7, verses 3 and 4. The mark here in verse 4 of Ezekiel chapter 9 is literally a tau, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in the ancient Hebrew script, it was shaped like a cross. What a picture we have here of salvation. What protects us from the judgment of God? It's the cross. Only the cross. Because it was on the cross that the Lord Jesus experienced the judgment of God for our sins, so that we would not have to experience the wrath of God. When we acknowledge our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are marked with a cross, figuratively speaking. We are now protected from the judgment of God against sin because the benefits of Christ's work on the cross have been applied to us. The mark of the cross protects the godly from the judgment of God. What about practical application from Ezekiel chapter 9? Practical application number one, do you have the mark of the cross? Do you have the mark of the cross? Does God see the mark of the cross on you? What does God see when he looks down on you? Does he see everything but the mark of the cross? Does he see education and success, but no mark of the cross? Does he see all kinds of activity, including religion, but no mark of the cross? Do you have the mark of the cross? Let me ask you today, would you like to receive the protective mark of the cross? You can. You can receive the mark of the cross today and be protected forever from the wrath of God against sin. Just acknowledge that you are a sinner and receive Christ as your personal Savior. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John 3:36. Do you have the mark of the cross? Practical application number two. Do we sigh over sin? Do we sigh over sin? Verse 4, once again. "And put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." That is, within the city of Jerusalem. We see here in verse 4 that the godly remnant sighed over the idolatry and wickedness that was being committed in their midst. They were sensitive to sin, and they showed their faithfulness and true attitude of heart by sighing and groaning over the sins of their city and nation. What about us? Do we sigh over sin? Unfortunately, many Christians become desensitized to sin. Even gross sin. Sins that we used to sigh over no longer disturb us as they once did. We see and hear about these sins so often via the media that we become desensitized to these sins. Worse yet, some Christians even get caught up in these sins. How sad. We need to become more sensitive to sin as God sees it. We see from this chapter that God is pleased when we sigh over sin. Do we sigh over sin?